morning.
Ooh, yes. Yes. Good morning. Okay. My first sermon back, I get to preach on Joshua's farewell speech. He's about to die. Let's hope that's not prophetic. It's good to be back and to be worshiping God with you. God has blessed me immensely at St. John's Richmond, and I would love to tell you all about it after the service. Right now, I need to tell you what Joshua 23 says. So if you have your Bibles, I ask you to open them, even if it's on your phone. I ask you to open your Bibles with me. Let's look at God's word together. But before we look at God's word together, let's pray. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. In today's passage, Joshua is a very old man. He's led Israel for many years. Now he has brought them home, at last, to the promised land. And knowing that he's about to die, he calls together all the leaders of Israel to give them his farewell speech, his last words. I wonder if you've ever listened to someone who knows they are giving their last words. Every word is weighty. There's something about being near death that clarifies what is important and what is not important. In Joshua's last words, he speaks with pristine clarity about what is important for Israel, what is important for them as they live together in their new home. And what's important? The faithfulness of God. God's faithfulness to Israel in the past and his faithfulness to them in the future. It's like Joshua saying, I can't lead you anymore because I'm about to die, but you're going to be okay because God is faithful. And then Joshua gives instructions to the Israelites on how to respond to God's faithfulness. Don't let go of him. God is so good to you, so cling to him. Don't go for looking for blessings in other gods. The fountain of every blessing is right in front of you. So cling to him. And did you notice the urgency and intensity in Joshua's speech? Joshua senses that danger is coming. Danger that he can't protect Israel from because he's going to be dead. And the danger is the temptation to serve other gods. The danger is to abandon Yahweh, their God, and cling to other gods. Joshua sees that this danger threatens Israel's home. If Israel abandons Yahweh, they will be evicted from their home. In a sense, the danger threatens to undo all of Joshua's work. So, in the face of his death, and in the face of impending danger, Joshua speaks this urgent message to Israel. God is faithful, so cling to him. God is faithful, so cling to him. I'll cover the passage in five sections. Verse 1 to 5, God is faithful. Verses 6 to 8, cling to him. Verses 9 to 10, God is faithful. Verses 11 to 13, cling to him. And then there's a big surprise in verses 14 to 16, but we'll get there. Let's start with verses 1 to 5. God is faithful. Joshua begins his last words by highlighting God's faithfulness. He emphasizes how God has been active in fulfilling his promise to Abraham. If you remember, God promised Abraham that his offspring will receive the land of Canaan as their home forever. This is why the nations are called Israel's inheritance in verse 4. In the book of Joshua, the word inheritance means a gift that is received because of a promise. This makes sense because you don't earn an inheritance, you don't deserve an inheritance. It's promised, and then it is given. So what did God do actively to fulfill his promise? Look at verse 3. In order to be faithful, God fought for Israel, defeating their enemies. And look at verse 5. God will continue to fight for Israel, ensuring that they receive the promised land. Everything in Joshua's speech is based on God's covenant faithfulness, past, present, and future. He evokes this idea again and again in his speech by calling God the Lord your God. The Lord is in small caps, and it translates God's covenant name, Yahweh. And the phrase, your God, emphasizes God's covenant relationship with Israel. The emphasis is clear. Yahweh is the faithful God who fights for his people. He is active in fulfilling his promises. What if you were sure of that? What if you were confident in God's faithfulness? What difference would that make? How would you respond? Well, here's how Joshua wants Israel to respond. Verses 6 to 8, cling to him. Cling to him. Verse 6 begins with an important word, therefore. The word therefore tells us that the instructions that follow are a response to God's faithfulness. And what follows is a rapid-fire list of instructions. There are positive commands, things that Israel should do, like obey God's covenant and hold fast to him. And then there are negative commands, things that Israel should not do. Don't mention the name of their gods, don't swear by them, don't serve them, or bow down to them. First, a general observation. Notice that all the positive commands are directed towards God, and all the negative commands are directed towards the other gods. It's like Joshua saying, look here, not there. Focus on this, not that. Pay attention to your own God, and don't pay any attention to the gods of the nations. The picture is Israel turning away from idols towards God. Now let's look at the particular instructions. The first instruction is to observe the covenant law. In God's relationship with Israel, the covenant laws act kind of like marriage vows. By living them out, Israel clings to God. And after this, Joshua lists four things that the Israelites should not do with the gods of the nations. And the list gets worse and worse as it goes on. It starts with mentioning their names, swearing by them, serving them, and then bow down to them. It's like he's listing four steps down the path of idolatry. So these four instructions work together to say, don't take any steps towards the other gods. Stay with Yahweh. Don't move an inch. And the final command in this section is a positive one. Hold fast to the Lord your God. This command summarizes the whole section. Hold fast to the Lord your God. The word hold fast means cling. And it first appears in the Bible in Genesis chapter 2, when the Bible says that a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. It's a kind of clinging that leaves no room to cling to anyone else. A husband shall not cling to anyone else except his wife, and the Israelites shall not cling to anyone else except Yahweh, their God. So both the positive and negative commands in verses 6 to 8 work together to paint one picture. It's like you're on the side of a cliff, and you need to hang on to something for dear life. God is the solid, steady, faithful rope. Cling to him and put all your weight onto him. And the gods of the nations are shaky, unstable, easily broken. Don't put any weight on them. In verses 9 to 10, we return to the theme of God's faithfulness. God fights for Israel to secure the home that he promised them. He is faithful to fulfill that promise. And in verses 11 to 13, we have another instruction, another response to God's faithfulness. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. love the Lord your God. Now, when we hear the word love, we imagine feelings, like the gushy feeling of romantic attraction or the warmth we feel towards a pet. But here in Joshua, the word love is not primarily about feelings. In this passage, the word love is about commitment. It's about loyalty. So another way to translate this verse is be loyal to the Lord your God, or cling to him. He's faithful to you, so be faithful to him. And the instruction to love God comes with a warning. In verse 12, Joshua warns Israel that if they join the survivors of the nations and intermarry with them, they will perish. They will perish from the land that God is giving them. In other words, they'll be evicted from their home. One thing I want you to notice about this passage is that the word join in verse 12, as in join the survivors of the nations, is the same word that is translated hold fast in verse 8. They both mean cling. Joshua intentionally uses this word to contrast the two choices that Israel has. Either they will cling to God, or they will cling to the nations. They can't do both. Look at the words turn back in verse 12. Clinging to the nations means turning your back on Yahweh. Now, it's no surprise that the topic of marriage comes up when the word cling is used. Remember Genesis 2, a husband clings to his wife. And Joshua brings marriage up as an example of what clinging to the nations looks like. Let's be clear here. The problem is not with interracial marriages or anything like that. The problem is idolatry. Moses has already commanded Israel to not intermarry with the Canaanites in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And the reason that he gives there is that they will turn their children away from following Yahweh to serve other gods. The danger is idolatry. Don't cling to people who are clinging to other gods, because that's basically clinging to other gods with an extra step. Side note, saplings. It matters who you marry. It matters who you date. It matters who you cling to. Don't cling to people who are clinging to other gods. Joshua uses four spiky images to really drive home the danger. Snare, trap, scourge, thorns. Go back to the picture of you on the side of a cliff. Clinging to idols, Joshua says, is like if you clung to a thorny branch and it cuts into your hands and gets lodged in there. And then when you put your weight on it, the whole thorny bush comes loose and falls down the cliff and drags you down with it. God is faithful. He is the steady, solid rope. Cling to him and don't cling to idols. Now, whenever we come to an Old Testament passage like this, we need to be very careful about how we apply it to our lives. It's easy to fall into the trap of moralism. Moralism says, look, whether Israel gets to stay in the land or not depends on whether they obey God or not, whether they worship idols or not. If they do the right things, then God will bless them by expanding their territory. If they do the wrong things, God will curse them and destroy them. Therefore, moralism says, the point of this passage is that we should try our best to do good and then expect God to bless us. It sounds kind of legit, doesn't it? There's some truth to it. The law is good. Clinging to God is good. He is the source of all blessings. And so clinging to him does come with blessings. I fall into the trap of moralism sometimes. It appeals to my desire for control. It makes me think that the quality of my life is up to me, up to whether I'm good or bad. But moralism doesn't have the whole truth. Moralism implies that if your life sucks, it's because you haven't been good enough. And if your life is full of blessings, moralism implies that whatever you're doing must be right. This is awful. It leaves sufferers in shame and despair. And it gives the wealthy and the powerful a free pass to do whatever they want. Even preachers fall into the trap of moralism sometimes. Given today's passage, you might hear a preacher say, "Look, this is just like church expansion. If you pray and obey God's commands and stay away from idols, God will bless your church and expand it, just like how he expanded Israel's territory." You might hear a preacher say, "This passage says if you do the right things, then your church will have lots of members and financial prosperity." This is moralism, and it is false teaching. It is false teaching because it forgets that God's faithfulness comes first. God is giving the land to the Israelites not because they earned it, but because he promised it to Abraham. And God never promised that this church would expand. It is also false teaching because it opposes Jesus and his gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ says that we've all failed, that we cannot earn God's favor, and that we need a savior. Where do we see this in our passage today? We see this in the surprise in verses 14 to 16. Look at verse 14 with me. Joshua first restates the faithfulness of God in maximal terms. Look at how he uses the words "all" and "not one." Not one thing has failed. All the good things have all come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed, and all of you know this. At this point, you would expect Joshua to restate the commands. You expect him to say, "Therefore, cling to God, stay away from idols, or else you will perish." But he doesn't say that. Look at verse 15. "But just as all the good things the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the bad things until he has destroyed you from the good land that the Lord your God has given you." Do you notice that? There's no if there. That's just a straight up prediction. Just as surely as God has done all this good to you, so surely he will destroy you from the land. That is the surprise. And despite how most English translations render it, there isn't even an if in the next verse. In Hebrew, verse 16 begins with the word "when," not "if." I think the NASB correctly translates verse 16 as "when you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, and you go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you." Joshua foresees that Israel will go and serve other gods. He knows that God will bring all the bad things on Israel, and those bad things are the curses of the covenant law, including exile, being sent away from the promised land into captivity to other nations. In Joshua's prophetic vision, it seems like God's promise will fail. It looks like God's faithfulness is in jeopardy. God promised Abraham that his offspring would have the promised land forever. He didn't promise Abraham that his offspring would have it for 1.5 generations and then be exiled. God promised Abraham's offspring that they would have the land forever. And God has done his part. He fought for Israel. He has been faithful. But Israel will not do their part. Israel will not cling to Yahweh, their God. Israel will cling to other gods and will end up in exile. In And if you flip the pages over in your Bible, that's exactly what happens. Israel fails. And God really does send them into exile. And this begs the question, can God's faithfulness fail? Can God fail to give his people the land forever because they reject him? Can God's faithfulness be obstructed by the unfaithfulness of his people? You and I need to know the answer to this question. We need to know the answer to this question because we, like Israel, have also failed. We have failed to obey God's law. Yeah. Okay. We have failed to obey God's law. We have failed to cling to God. We have turned our backs on Yahweh and served other gods. And we, like Israel, deserve exile. You see, when we read Joshua 23, we're not reading a recipe to earn God's favor. We're reading a standard that all God's people, both then and now, have failed to achieve. A standard that shows us how we ended up in exile and why we need a savior to bring us home. And when we read Joshua 23 like this, we see that it is a small slice of the overall biblical story, the story of all humanity. Because ever since Adam and Eve, we have been in exile, away from our home. All of our longings, our longings for peace, for relationship, for security, all of our longings are a yearning and a reaching out for the home that we lost. So what did God do? Did his faithfulness fail? No, it did not. God brought us home by coming in the flesh to do both parts of the covenant. You see, Jesus Christ completes both God's part and Israel's part in Joshua 23. Jesus is the God of Joshua 23 who fights for his people. By his life, death, and resurrection, he vanquished evil and sin and death. He is God's faithfulness in the flesh, in action. And Jesus is the true Israelite of Joshua 23. Jesus obeyed the law perfectly without turning aside to the right or to the left. He perfectly clung to the Lord his God. He is the faithful Israelite. And so God has made the nations his inheritance. He is the descendant of Abraham to whom God fulfills the promise. And in order to bring us home from exile, Jesus was exiled in our place. On the cross, God's anger burned against him. God brought upon Jesus all the bad things, all the curses of the law, though he did not deserve it. He was sent outside the city gate, abandoned to die. And by doing all this, God has vindicated his faithfulness. His faithfulness does not depend on the faithfulness of his people. He can be both just and faithful to his people in exile. You see, God has not waited for us to cling to him. Through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, he has taken a hold of us. You see, when we shine the light of the gospel back onto Joshua 23, we see that we cannot cling to God unless he first clings to us. And now we are invited to respond to his faithfulness. We are invited to cling to him as a young daughter clings to her father's hand. She may cling to her father, but it is her father's grip on her that proves decisive. We are invited to turn away from idols, which are no better than thorny branches on the side of a cliff. And just as Joshua closed his speech to Israel with these words of assurance, so this Joshua will close his sermon to you. My brothers and sisters, LGC, you know in your hearts and your souls, all of you, that not one thing has failed of all the good things the Lord your God has promised you. All have come to pass for you in Christ. Not one of them has failed. Friends, we are going home. All the longing and the aching in your life is not for nothing. We are going home. This is the happiest news that you can hear. Every promise of God, everything you're longing for is yours in Christ. His faithfulness secures it all for you. Rejoice and be glad.